Thank you for taking the time to listen to the Well Church Satterton's podcast. We pray that you enjoy this message and that it creates a well of hope in your life today.
You know, just as we're singing about the risen Lord, I just want to encourage you. I want to encourage you that He is enough to do that thing that you're believing for, that He is enough. There comes a time in everyone's life where there's something that they can't do on their own. And sometimes it's something really simple, like opening a jar, or picking up something heavy, or moving something. And what's funny is, in our lives, we came up against an opponent that we couldn't beat, and that opponent was death. We couldn't do it on our own. We can't do it on our own. So God sent Jesus to do that for us. And I just want to encourage you that those big things that you're up against, that you can't do on your own, Jesus already defeated those things. And I think for some of us, maybe it's healing. For some of us, it's something going on in our families. For some of us, it might even be sin, and you've never actually received Jesus. And since we've been talking about the resurrected Jesus this morning, before we move on with the service, I just want to give the opportunity. There's a few visitors around. There's a few of us that are regulars. But I want to give the opportunity, if you've never received Jesus, to receive Jesus. To receive His free gift of salvation. Because you're in a battle that you can't win on your own. I just want to wait a moment on the Holy Spirit. If you're in the room, invite Him to work in your heart right now. We're going to pray together as a church family. I'd like everyone to pray, but if in particular, if you've never received Jesus, join in the prayer. But I think there's another category of people the Lord wants to move in this morning. And it's those of us who try to conquer our problems in our own strength. You know, just ask the Holy Spirit to show you if that's you. So we're going to do a repeat after me prayer, and I'd love everyone to repeat. And it might be a little different than you're used to. So go ahead and repeat this. Father, we're so grateful that you sent your Son to take care of the things that I wasn't strong enough to overcome. I lay those things at your feet. I lay my life at your feet as an offering. And I trust that you are moving on my behalf to make a way where there seems to be no way. Thank you, Father. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, welcome. Go ahead and be seated. It's good to see everybody.
Good morning. I'm just going to take a guess. Everybody's ready for Christmas, right? Everybody's ready to go?
Working on it.
Yeah? No. Yeah. Neither am I. It's okay. So I actually had a fun time with his teaching today, and I was reading a book that was written by the guy that did the Passion Translation Bible, and that's what I'm going to be reading out of, and it was the promises of the Christmas story. And I'm going to go over the promises and just kind of share some of the stuff that I was reading. And it just got me really thinking just about different scenarios, different things that were going on. And I always like to run all my ideas and stuff like that, you know, by my wife. And you know, we were talking about it a little bit last night, and she was coming up with some pretty neat things to really talk about. And what this kind of came to my mind is looking at the story from like a parental aspect of things and what was going through Mary's mind and things like that. And my wife was like, well, you know, what were they actually expecting at that time? You know, they were expecting the king, you know, something royal, something, you know, just something just really magnificent and something that isn't what happened. It came on this very quiet, you know, came as a baby, came as something that's completely what they weren't expecting. And I just like, that's really awesome. You know, it's just thinking about something like that, you know, they were expecting one thing, but God had a different plan. And this plan was so much deeper and so much more fulfilling and so much more awesome. And you know, I was just talking to her a little bit about, you know, from Mary's perspective, you know, and she was thinking the same thing. And then she gets a visitation by an angel, and, you know, he greets her as highly favored, and she was kind of confused, like, what's going on right now? And, you know, a young woman, and you know, he starts saying, like, you're going to carry the Messiah for 9 months. And, like, that had to be, like, life-changing in itself, you know. And just the things that were going through her mind. And, you know, as parents, you know, when you're expecting, you're thinking, like, what's the baby going to be? Is it a boy or a girl? If it's going to be, you know, what's it going to be when it grows up? Is it going to be healthy? And all these different things that we think about. You know, she had a little bit of an idea because they knew some things about what the Messiah was going to be. And some of the stuff I would imagine would have been a little bit heartbreaking, you know, if you're reading out of Isaiah. So she knows that kind of stuff's going to happen. And just, you know, looking at things from that perspective and all the things that she was probably feeling going through. I mean, we've all been around people that were expecting and how things are changing and hormone things and all the crazy good stuff that goes along with it. You know, she's got that. Plus, she knows that she's carrying the Messiah. You know, and the angel said, you know, that you're going to carry the Messiah. And she's like, well, how's that going to happen? Because there's certain things that need to happen in order for that to happen that haven't happened yet because I'm not married. You know, so she's a little confused about what's going on. He said, don't worry about it. Holy Spirit will take care of that. And you know, and it was just awesome. You know, it was like not what she was expecting at all. And, you know, it just maybe I think about weird stuff. Maybe, you know, maybe I'm weird. Maybe you are. It's okay. Jesus still loves us. But, you know, it just got me thinking about little things like that. And, you know, then you read the story in Luke and, you know, they traveled and they're in a manger or they're in a stable. And because of what was going on with the census, I'm pretty sure the stable was probably full of animals, not people. So, you know, here you have this picture of the Messiah, the King of Kings, first night here on earth, slept in a dirty, stinky manger, and slept in a feeding trough, not what anybody was expecting. He came into this world in like the most humble of ways. Like, I don't know if there's any other more humble way to even come into this, into the world. And then God chooses to reveal him first to shepherds. And shepherds were right up there with your tax collectors and your sinners and the lawyers that were always highly esteemed at the time, right? You know, being a shepherd wasn't a job that anybody really wanted. And you just think about that kind of a situation. He reveals himself to those types of people. And one of my favorite, I don't know if you guys watched the Chosen series, have you ever seen that? But I think it was like this little video that came before season one. Most of it was about his life. This came as the birth, and you know, you have these shepherds, and they get a visitation by an angel, and he tells them where Jesus is. And in this particular video, there's this guy, you know, this little shepherd who was kind of crippled, had like a little wooden crutch that he was running and trying to keep up with everybody else running to the thing. And then he just chucks it to the side and just takes off like a Forrest Gump type of thing, right? And he's running, he beats everybody there. And like they go in and you know, Joseph's like, yo, what's up, fellas? You're like, what's going on? In Hebrew, right? So that's what I think he said. And they're like, you know, they told him the whole story, you know, the angel told us and this is the Messiah and all this other awesome stuff, you know. And in that video, like, the little guy get to hold baby Jesus. I'm like, I'm at that point, I'm just like, I'm done. You know, I can't even watch the rest of the season, you know, the episode, because I mean, I'm already in it, you know. But you know, you just, there's different things that you, maybe I think of, but different perspectives of different things, and this is just kind of where my mind was at the time. And I was reading this little booklet of there's 10 promises that came from the Christmas story. And I think that's something that Mary probably couldn't have even fathomed, was the impact that Jesus was going to have in the world. I mean, she probably had some of an idea, but, you know, a lot of times we have an idea of what God's plan is, but his plan is like a million times bigger. It was just a good study. So the way I did this study is I was reading the book, but then I did a word study. I did a biblical word study in Hebrew and Greek for the promises. And when you do word study, sometimes it just paints a really big picture, because our words are kind of, I think they're dumbed down a little bit to an original biblical meaning. So the first promise that I want to talk about is hope. The Hebrew word used for hope was tikvah, T-I-K-V-A-H. There's multiple words, but these are the ones that I wrote down. And the meaning is expectation. And the Greek word for hope is elipizo, E-L-I-P-I-Z-O. I'm not Greek or Hebrew, so I'm doing my best. And that meaning is also expectation. You know, it's expectation, a cord, something to hold on to, a rope, to wait for or to wait upon. So it's this bigger meaning, you know, than what we would think hope is. You know, it's we can hold on to God like a rope, and you know, we can wait upon him with an expectation of what he says is going to happen. And I wrote some scriptures down for each of these, just really encouraging. And I was reading through this last night, and I was getting all excited and stuff about some of the scriptures and stuff that were in this book. So the first scripture is Luke 2:14. It says, "Glory to God in the highest realms of heaven, for there is peace and a good hope, expectation, given to the sons of men." The next one was Romans 5:5, and it says, "And this hope is not a disappointing fantasy, because we can now experience the endless love of God cascading into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who lives in us." And the third one is Ephesians 1:14. It says, "He has given to us," the Holy Spirit, "is given to us like an engagement ring as the first installment of what's coming. He was our hope promise for a future inheritance which seals us until we have all of redemption's promises and experience complete freedom, all for the supreme glory and honor of God. You know, the hope that we have in Jesus is an expectation that everything that he has done for us and he is just as powerful today as it was when he was here on earth doing it. It was funny because I was talking to my wife last night and I was talking to her about these promises. She's like, you know, a lot of these promises that we see that I'm going to talk about are actually on everything right now in this season. You know, peace and hope and love. You can get them on cards and get them on your wrapping paper and you can gifts like everything has. And she's like, so, you know, sometimes like when you see it, it just doesn't have that luster or that power behind it. But when you read the word and understand what it really is, it really makes those things come alive a little bit more powerful and a meaning behind it. And then she's like, you need props. And I said, okay. And then she's like, let's go get some props. And I said, okay. So we went and got props, and I forgot them. I forgot them. I need hope. I need hope that they're going to be here, right? And then I'll move on. I just wanted to share that with you guys. That's all. The second is the promise of peace. The Hebrew word is shalom. And what I've learned with these word studies is some of them have definitions, some of them have meanings, some of them are concepts, and some of them are actions. So this one is actually a concept of peace. It's rooted in the word shalom, meaning wholeness, completeness, soundness, health, safety, prosperity, carrying with it the implication of permanence, that once you have it, you always have it. The Greek word is, I believe, pronounced eirini, eirini, and it means to join or to bind together that which has been separated. And I like to combine these two words, and it's almost as if we can be joined to that wholeness and the completeness of Jesus, that we're bound to it, and we can't be separated from it. One of the things, I've done a few weddings, and there's one of the scriptures that I talk about was the marriage is binding. And it's almost like two pieces of wood that are glued together. Like, you can't separate it without damaging it, right? It's permanent. Like, you cannot separate it to be two exactly the same things as before it was bound together. So we're bound to this wholeness and completeness of Jesus. And the scriptures I have for that are Matthew 11, 28 to 30. Are you weary, carrying a heavy burden? Come to me, I will refresh your life, for I am your oasis. Simply join your life with mine, learn my ways, and you'll discover that I'm gentle, humble, easy to please. You will find refreshment and rest in me. For all that I require of you will be pleasant and easy to bear. And the second one is John 14:27. It says, I leave the gift of peace with you, my peace, not the kind of fragile peace given to the world, but my perfect peace. Don't yield to fear or be troubled in your hearts. Instead, be courageous. And we've been given this perfect gift of peace, this wholeness in our relationship with Jesus. Number three is joy. The Greek word for joy is chara, C-H-A-R-A. It means gladness, delight, or a source of joy. And the Hebrew word is simcha, S-I-M-C-H-A, and it means, in its capacity in the Hebrew language, is a festive occasion to actually celebrate joy. And the scriptures I have for that are Galatians 5:22 and 23. It says, but the fruit produced by the Holy Spirit within you is divine love in all its varied expressions. This love is revealed through joy, or the celebration that overflows. That when we're so full of Jesus, that it's just going to overflow, and it's just going to be like a daily celebration that we wake up and we just get to celebrate who we are in Him. And the second scripture is Philippians 4:4-7. It says, be cheerful with joyous celebration in every season of life. Let your joy overflow, and let gentleness be seen in every relationship, for our Lord is ever near. Don't be pulled in different directions or worried about a thing. Be saturated in prayer throughout each day, offering your faith-filled requests before God with overflowing gratitude. Tell Him every detail of your life. Then God's wonderful peace that transcends human understanding will guard your heart and mind through Jesus Christ. And we're so saturated in His presence that like we can really celebrate each day. You know, when He becomes our source of that gladness and that delight just to be His every day when we wake up. Number four is love. Those are usually the four that are all over the place right now. Peace, hope, joy, love, right? So number four is love. And what I, a little bit of the research that I was doing with this is it's a little bit more complex because there's different words used for love. Two Hebrew meanings for love is hesed, H-E-S-E-D. That says it's not just a feeling, but it's an action. It intervenes on behalf of loved ones and comes to their rescue. Hesed is not a romantic infatuation kind of a love. It is a faithful, reliable love. It is loyal, and it is love put into action. And the Greek meaning is agapo, which agape, we've heard of agape love. This is the one that I picked to use. It's A-G-A-P-A-O, which means unconditional love, preferential love that is chosen and acted out by will. It is not love based on the goodness of the beloved or upon affinity or emotion. Rather, this is a benevolent love that always seeks the good of the beloved. John 17:23 says, you will live fully in me, and now I live fully in them, so that they will experience perfect unity. And the world will be convinced that you have sent me, for they will see that you love each one of them with the same passionate love that you have for me. An action. Same passionate, actionate love. And in Romans 8:35-36, who could ever divorce us from the endless love of God's anointed one? Absolutely no one. For nothing in the universe has the power to diminish His love towards us. Troubles, pressures, and problems are unable to come between us and Heaven's love. What about persecutions, deprivations, dangers, and death threats? No, for they are all impotent to hinder omnipotent love. Even though it is written, all day long we face death threats for your sake, God, we are considered to be nothing more than sheep to be slaughtered. And God's kind of love is it's just so much bigger than that feeling, the butterflies that you get in your stomach, and you know when your heart flutters and all that romantic stuff that's always all over TV now too, right? It's a complete desire for the best life for someone, and willing to do whatever it takes to see that happen. The next is rescue. The Hebrew word for rescue is natsal, N-A-T-S-A-L. It means to strip, plunder, deliver oneself, be delivered, snatch away, or just deliver. And the Greek word is rhysenthes, R-H-Y-S-T-H-E-N-T-A-S. It means to draw to oneself, to deliver, or to save. Luke 1 73 to 75, says, "He has rescued us from the power of our enemies, fulfilling the sacred oath he made with our father Abraham. Now we can boldly worship God with holy lives, living in purity as priests in his presence every day." Luke 15, 77 says, Jesus continued, "In the same way, there will be a glorious celebration in heaven over the rescue of one lost sinner who repents, comes back home, and returns to the fold. More so than all the righteous people who ever stayed or strayed away." It's this joy-filled celebration that Jesus has so much joy when one is rescued that it calls for that celebration. The next is forgiveness. So the word, the Greek word, is aphemi, A-P-H-I-E-M-I. It means to release, permit to depart. And there are actually two Hebrew words. The first is nasal, N-A-S-A. It means to lift up, to bear, to carry, support, sustain, or endure. And the second one is salah, L-A-S-A-L-A-H. And that means to pardon and to remove guilt. Colossians 2:13 and 14 says, "This realm of death describes our former state, for we were held in sin's grasp, but now we've been resurrected out of that realm of death, never to return, for we are forever alive and forgiven of all of our sins. He canceled out every legal violation we had on our record and the old arrest warrant that stood to indict us. He erased it all. Our sins, our stained soul, he deleted it all, and they cannot be retrieved. Everything we once were in Adam has been placed onto this cross and nailed permanently there as a public display of cancellation." You know, when I think about that meaning, to be lifted up, to bear, to be pardoned, to remove guilt, it's, you know, we can live a life that we no longer have to hold on to that stuff either. You know, and if someone tries to throw that kind of stuff in our face, you say, okay, well, that's good that you're keeping track of it, but guess what? It's no longer who I am. You know, Jesus forgives. His forgiveness removes all that guilt associated with our past, present, and our future. And he pardons us and lifts us out of our circumstances and seats us in heavenly places with him. It's almost, you know, I kind of feel like, you know, the story where Peter was walking on the water and Jesus, you know, had to, you know, he just saw the waves and Peter went under and Jesus went in and pulled him out and put him back in the boat. And something that I woke up with, I was thinking about that this morning, and you know, so many times we have this picture and this image, and we know that we let Jesus pull us just so our heads are above water. You know, we don't let him pull us all the way out and put us back into the boat to safety. You know, we try to limit to how much he moves in our lives. You know, and that's not what he wants. He wants that complete surrender to him. The next promise is freedom. And the Greek word, I'm not even going to try to pronounce it. It's E-L-E-U-T-H-E-R-I-A. It means freedom, liberty, especially a state of freedom from slavery. And there's two types of freedom in the Hebrew. One is hofesh, which means completely free, without any obligation whatsoever to its former master. Sin, guilt, shame. The second is dror, D-R-O-R. It is used to express the period of human perfection, redemption, described in a jubilee year, when all slaves will be freed, when everyone's land will be filled with produce sufficient for all, and when all debts are rescinded. Pretty big meaning. Acts 13:39 says that everyone who believes in him is set free from sin and guilt, something the law of Moses had no power to do. And Romans 5:17 says that death once held us in its grip, and by the blunder of one man, death reigned as king over humanity. But now, how much more are we held in the grip of grace and continue reigning as kings in life, enjoying our regal freedom through the gift of perfect righteousness and the one and only Jesus, the Messiah. You know, the freedom that we get to experience in the presence of Jesus is complete. It's a complete freedom where we're no longer slaves to anything. There's nothing that can come our way that we could ever be slave to anymore. Jesus paid all of our debts and has given us the gift of being in right standing with God, complete freedom to live as sons and daughters. The next is acceptance, a promise of acceptance. In the Greek, I'm not even going to try that one either. It's EUPROSDEKTOS. It means well received, acceptable, welcome, pleasing. The Hebrew is ratsa, RATSAH, is to be pleased with, accept favorably. Those are the definitions. And the two scriptures, one is Romans 8:15. And you did not receive the spirit of righteous duty, leading you back into fear of nothing being good enough, but you have received the spirit of full acceptance, enfolding you into the family of God. And you will never feel orphaned, for he rises up within us. Our spirits join him in saying the words of tender affection, beloved Father. Galatians 4:7 says, now we're no longer living like slaves under the law, but we are enjoying being God's very own sons and daughters. And because we're his, we can access everything our Father has. We are his heirs because of what God has done. And God has great delight in us. We're accepted into his family. In Ephesians 1:5-6, that says that, for it is always in his perfect plan to adopt us as his delightful children through our union with Jesus, the Anointed One, so that his tremendous love that cascades over us would glorify his grace. For the same love he has for the beloved Jesus, he has for us. And his unfolding plan brings him great pleasure. Leads me into the next promise, which is purpose. Hebrew word is yas, Y-A-A-S. It means to give counsel, deliberate, purpose, or to determine. And the Greek word is prothesis, P-R-O-T-H-E-S-I-S, and it means a setting forth, proposal, the showbread, or sacred bread. It's kind of interesting. Romans 8:28, so we are convinced that every detail of our lives is continually woven together for good, for we are his lovers who have been called to fulfill his designed purpose. And Ephesians 1:11 says, through our union with Christ, we too have been claimed by God as his own inheritance. Before we were even born, he gave us our destiny that we would fulfill the plan of God who always accomplishes every purpose and plan in his heart. Our purpose to be set apart for his good pleasure from the beginning of time to fulfill everything he has ever purposed in our lives. And now the last promise is victory. The Greek is the word nikos, N-I-K-O-S, and it means the defeat of an enemy in battle or of an antagonist in any contest, a gaining of superiority in any struggle or competition, conquest, or triumph. And the Hebrew was quite interesting to me because there's two words that came up. One was teshua, which is T-E-S-H-U-A. But in another study, it came out as Yeshua, Y-E-S-H-U-A, which is where we get our word Jesus from. And the meaning for this word victory in the Hebrew is salvation, deliverance, welfare, prosperity, deliverance, salvation by God, or victory. Everything that Jesus is. In Romans 6, 22 and 23, it's the first scripture for that. It says, "But now as God's loving servants, you live in joyous freedom from the power of sin. So consider the benefits you now enjoy. You are brought deeper into the experience of true holiness that ends with eternal life. For sin's meager wages is death, but God's lavish gift is eternal life found in your union with Lord Jesus, the Anointed One." And the second is Galatians 3:29. It says, "And since you have been united with Jesus, the Messiah, you are now Abraham's child and inherit all the promises of the kingdom realm." And I'm sure that we could probably spend days on all the promises, and if you really want to dig. But for sake of time, won't keep you here for days. This is just my study, and it's just very encouraging to me that it just reaffirms all the things that we know about Jesus and who we are in Him. And I just love the fact that the first people to see Jesus when He entered into this world, by a miracle, I feel like they represent the broken, the shame, the beaten down people, the weary, the sinners, the ones who need His hope, and the people that needed Him the most, just like you and me. And that's who Jesus came, and first that's who saw Him, were the people just like you and me. They weren't, kings and highly esteemed people. They were just regular people just like us. And last couple of weeks, Pastor Matt and Dave were kind of talking a little bit about, some of the conflict that's going on. We're celebrating Christmas at this time, and people like to argue about, when Jesus was really born. And, there's so much scripture that can justify either way. There's a Jewish rabbi that spent hours and hours and hours trying to figure out when he was born, what time of year, what year it was, what day it was, and everything that he said had all kinds of big, scriptural backing up it. And then there's another guy that I did some worship and stuff with, and he travels the world doing, excavating and stuff, and he did it, and he said it was this time. It's nobody knows. And I got to thinking, it's like, if it was really that important, it would have been in the Bible. It would have told us what day he was born, what time he was born. And there's a lot of, I think, humility, just like Jesus being born into the most humble situation, there's a humility in that not being there. Because it's not when it happened, it's the fact that it did happen. And, he came to fulfill that plan that God had for him. And he did it perfectly. It just doesn't matter when. It matters that it has happened. And I don't really think that Jesus really cares about that, having that information. All He wants us to do is be His. He came to fulfill that, and now we get to rejoice in the fruit that what He's already done. We are His and He's ours. He's our bridegroom. He's our beloved. We're His bride. So I just say, let's just celebrate it. Let's just celebrate. Like, who cares when it happened? This is the time that we come together as a church to celebrate the birth. Then let's celebrate. Let's have that joy. Let's have that joyous celebration. And that's not just now. Let's keep that celebration every day. That we get to wake up with these promises is being a part of our reality every single day. And I hope that when you receive these cards and these gifts with these promises already written on them, they have a little bit more of a meaning to you. And then when you give them, you know, give them with that intention of God's heart for the people, for that peace and for that hope and that joy and that love. Amen? Amen. Amen. So if you want to stand, you can stand. I'll pray over you guys. And then you can stay in fellowship and do whatever. So, Father, we just thank you. We thank you that you had it all figured out all along. We thank you for the faithfulness, Jesus, of completing why you came for us. And you fulfilled it perfectly. And now we get to live in your presence, in your arms. We celebrate you this time of year. We want to celebrate you every single day. We praise you, we glorify you, and we honor you. Lord, just reach down into our hearts and just let us accept that love, that joy, that peace, all these promises that we talked about today, Lord, and just ingrain them into our very being of who we are in you. Praise you, honor you, and worship you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Have a nice Christmas.
Have a wonderful Christmas. Next week is party time, right?
Thanks for taking the time to listen. We're glad that what the Lord is doing among us encourages you. For more info about the church, follow us on Facebook or connect with us on Instagram. Visit dwellatthewell.com or come out and see us on a Sunday morning, 228 Ridge Avenue, Satterton, Pennsylvania.
I'm taking the well, I'm taking the well right here. I'm taking the well in the valley of my weakness.